you will, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 13. Joshua chapter 13, and if you need a Bible in the chairs in front of you, we're on page 188 in Joshua. And as you're turning there, just want to make mention that tonight we have community groups meeting at various locations around town, around the metro area. If you're interested in joining one of those, attending one of those, please see Pastor Russ here, and he will help you get connected to one. Joshua chapter 13, you may have noticed in your bulletin it says Joshua chapter 13 through Joshua chapter 19. So how are we going to do seven chapters? Well, I'm going to spare you and me from reading that whole, all of that. All of God's Word is His inspired Word. It's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. But you will notice as you flip through these chapters, we have lots of detail when it comes to the allotment of the promised land. And so we're just going to read verses 1 through 7 and then skip to 19. And I'm going to explain what's going on here. But I trust that you, in your own Bible reading, after you've had maybe a couple of cups of coffee, can read these chapters. Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. This is God's word to us this morning. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and Yahweh said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains, all the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Gershites, from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northward to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of Avim in the south, and all of the land of the Canaanites, and the Merhah that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gabalites, and all of Lebanon toward the sunrise, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath, all the inhabitants of the hill country of Lebanon, of Mishpath Maim, even all the Sidonians." And that's just a hint of why we're not going to read the rest of the chapters. "I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh." The rest of Joshua chapter 13 has to do with the division of the land that was given to the two and a half tribes that Moses had promised on the east side of the Jordan. Beginning in chapter 14 all the way through chapter 19, if you'll turn to the end of chapter 19, the rest of the tribes, the other nine and a half tribes who were to inherit the land of Canaan, the promised land, that recounts the division given tribe by tribe to all of those tribes. And at the end of verse 51 in Joshua chapter 19, we read, "So they finished dividing the land." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And even though at first glance we read things like genealogies and land divisions and lists that we find in the scriptures, and we understand what does this mean for us today, Lord? But help us as we study your word to see and to believe and trust that all scriptures God breathed and is useful for us. And so, Lord, teach us truth now, especially teach us truth about who you are and what you require of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone is considering buying a piece of property, there are two very important things that must be done in order to decide if you want to invest your money on that piece of property. One is to do a title search on the property, and the other is to do a survey of the property to actually know what you're buying. Now, I know some of you just tuned me out, right? Because that sounds boring. Are we really about to go through land surveys here? Title searches and land surveys, that sounds about as exciting as watching grass grow or paint dry, doesn't it? But what if it was your property? What if it was your piece of land that you were buying? If it was your property, then you would be very interested in what the results would be from these surveys and title searches. Because whatever this piece of property that you were going to buy, you would want to know what would be revealed from the title searches and from the surveys, because you have a vested interest in that property. It's yours. So as we approach this large section of the book of Joshua, it would be easy for us to tune out these chapters, seven chapters, verses 13 through 19, because they look boring. They look uninteresting. I mean, think about it. Some of you have the goal to read the scriptures through in a year, and many of these Bible reading plans say if you just read 5 to 6 chapters a day, you'll get through the whole Bible in a year. So what if you woke up this morning and your Bible reading was Joshua 13 through 19, and someone asked you, how was your devotion this morning? But this is important, because if we're honest, this is not very devotional, but there is a devotional point that we need to make here. And the reason that this may not seem very interesting in it, because we somehow think that maybe we don't have a vested interest in what's going on here. We're not looking at this section of Scripture the way an Israelite would, as he was getting ready to receive his allotment. To our modern ears, it's hard to see why this portion even made it into the Bible. But to an ancient Israelite, to a Jew who was about to receive an inheritance, who was about to receive an allotment of land, this very much would have had to do with their faith. Many of you have heard the stories how for almost 5 or more years, Cornerstone was on this constant search to look for a permanent piece of property that we could call our own, a place to own, a place that would be our church home. And this search, as many of you heard reported, it consisted more of just kind of scouring the internet looking for things for sale, or driving around town looking up for sale signs. There was a lot of work that went into it. Many times we would identify a piece of property in our target area, and we would begin to investigate that piece of property and see if it was feasible. We would do feasibility studies. In other words, would that piece of property work for our purposes as a church? Many times in our investigations and in our search, it was revealed through title searches and land surveys that the property was not feasible. We couldn't do it for many different reasons that these surveys and title searches would reveal. On the property that we purchased downtown, we had to do a survey to identify where exactly the boundaries of the property were and what the building restrictions would be, so that see if it would be feasible or not. We also had to do a title search. I asked an expert in our congregation what a title search was. And here is an expert. The reason for a title search is to verify that you are in fact purchasing what you intended to purchase. And two, to confirm that once the property is acquired, you will not have any trouble using the property for the intended use. A title search will identify any defects or clouds on the title as to mitigate any future adverse claim of ownership from another party. Sounds so interesting, doesn't it? After we determined that the property downtown would be a good fit for Cornerstone, we ordered such a title search in order to make sure the property and the title was free and clear, and also to understand what its prior use was. But for time's sake, I'm not going to tell you any of that. I'm just kidding. I'm going to tell you. You want to know, right? You're curious. You have a vested interest in this. This is could be my future church home. What was going on there? That's what it means to have a vested interest, because your church property matters to you. It was the same with the Israelites. These very detailed land surveys and land allotments were important to this nation because they had a vested interest. The land was their inheritance. They were going to own it. They were going to live in it. They were going to worship God. It was the land that Yahweh God had promised to his people all the way back in Genesis 12, verse 7, when God told Abraham, this land of Canaan, I'm going to give to you as an inheritance. I'm going to make you into a great nation. By the way, the title search did come back clean. It was interesting to learn that over 100 years ago, there was a neighborhood there downtown. There were many homes, and eventually, I guess those were dilapidated, and the city grew and expanded, and they knocked those down, and then there were some automotive dealerships there. I think many of you might that grew up here in Huntsville might remember those being there, and they bulldozed those down, and now, by God's grace, maybe the Lord will use Cornerstone to beautify the area and to be a blessing of the gospel to downtown Huntsville, because we've got a vested interest there, don't we? We care about what the Lord is doing. So in order for us to care a little more about what the Lord's doing, for us to understand what's going on in the book of Joshua, let me just give you a big bird's eye view of the whole book so you know where we are. In the first four chapters of Joshua, those were teaching us, were showing us about the God's people entering the promised land. God had promised it to them. Moses had led his people through the wilderness. They were now about to cross the Jordan River and enter the promised land. And then once they entered in chapters 5 through 12, they were called by Almighty God to go and to conquer the promised land through holy war, to take possession of it. And then in chapters 13 through 21 that we're getting into the heart of right now, this is about Israel possessing the promised land. Again, the land divisions, the allotments to all of Israel, the land that God was giving them. And later we'll look at the last few chapters of Joshua that will talk about the retaining the promised land. But again, don't worry. We're just going to have a few sermons in these chapters here that have to do with possessing the promised land. But again, these chapters have a lot to teach us about how God's promises would be fulfilled to the nation and to every tribe and to every family, because God's promises are good and He keeps His promises. But when you read through these chapters, when you read through these divisions, try to read it, try to understand it by thinking about what it would have meant to an Israelite who was seeing God's promise being fulfilled by actually giving them a land. Because again, you and I might not think that these lists and these land surveys are very interesting, but to an Israelite, these chapters were describing their inheritance. This is what they get. This is what God is giving them to them. This is God for fulfilling a promise. To inherit means to receive something because you're an heir. Either something was willed to you or given to you because of your family relationship, or it was promised to you, it was written down. And here in the scriptures we read that God is the owner of all the earth. And He has given the promised land to His people Israel. And it is now His will that they receive this land as an inheritance. And so let's seek to understand Israel's inheritance as the fulfillment of Yahweh's promise. And what does that mean for Christians today? First, let's look at Israel's inheritance. Look back with me, if you will, in chapter 13, verses 6 through 7. And here we read that Yahweh God commands to Joshua to allot the land of Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you, God says. And then He says, now therefore divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. People inherit all kinds of things when a family member or loved one dies. Sometimes it's something exciting, like maybe money, maybe a house or a car. Sometimes it's less exciting, maybe inheriting your great uncle's rock collection. I don't know. But here there's all kinds of excitement in Israel as Yahweh God now commands Joshua to allot or distribute the promised land to Israel for an inheritance. Imagine the excitement that they were told they were going to get some land. They were going to have possessions, that Yahweh God would bless them in this new land, and this promise is coming true. And tribe by tribe, family by family, person by person, they would receive actual land as an inheritance. This Hebrew word that shows up all over Joshua is nachalah, which means a possession. This nachalah was to be theirs. It was God's promise to them. And again, we need to remember that this was an exciting thing to God's covenant people. They would have gladly done this title search and studied these surveys because it was their inheritance. Psalm 16 captures this excitement. The psalmist says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Think about that for these Israelites. The lines would have fallen in pleasant places for them as they would receive their inheritance, this place that God had promised them. The overarching theme of our study in the book of Joshua has been not one promise failed. And here we see a big one being fulfilled. God's people were now going to be under God's rule in God's place. The promised land. They were there. But as we begin to understand a little more about what this inheritance means, we need to look buried in chapter 13 at another promise, another explanation given about one tribe that would be given an inheritance, and that is the Levites. Look there in verse 14. Joshua chapter 13, verse 14. Again, this is recapping the allotments that Moses gave to the 2.5 tribes before they entered the promised land on the east side of Jordan. And it says in verse 14, "To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to Yahweh, God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he said to them." And so that's what's going on again here in chapter 13. And then upon closer look, we see that there was one tribe that did not receive a massive swath of land for an inheritance. By way of reminder, you may remember from your Old Testament reading that the Levites were the tribe of priests. They were the priestly tribes in charge of the ceremonial worship of Yahweh God for the people of Israel. You can read all about that in Numbers chapter 1 and following. But we're told in Joshua 13 and 14 that they would not receive land for an inheritance. But the offerings by fire to Yahweh, God of Israel, are their inheritance. If you look at the end of this chapter in verse 33, you'll read again, "But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. Yahweh, God of Israel, is their inheritance." The point being, the tribe of Levi, their inheritance is God. They get the Lord. All the blessings of the temple worship, they get the overflow of grace and mercy and blessing that flow from the temple. Yahweh God was to be their inheritance. The Levites get the blessing of being the ones that you are uniquely tied to the visible presence of God on earth, that being the temple and temple worship. And even though Levi did not inherit actual dirt, their inheritance, their possession, it was to be an example to all of Israel that Yahweh God, He is their portion. Their allotment was to be an example to all of God's people for all of time that healthy, grateful faith sees beyond the inheritance to the one who granted it and is careful never to prize Yahweh's gifts more than Yahweh Himself. It was Del Ralph Davis. Let me read that again. Healthy, grateful faith sees beyond the inheritance to the one who granted it and is careful never to prize Yahweh's gifts more than Yahweh Himself. It would have been easy for these Israelites. See, I've got my land. God loves me. I'm going to go on living with my life. But here, the lesson being that it's to look beyond just the stuff, right? It's to look to the Lord Himself who provides everything. And so the question for us this morning, are you more interested in material blessings than spiritual blessings? Are you more interested in what you can get from God rather than what He has done for you. I'm doubtful that any of us in this room would fall into the heresy of the health and wealth gospel. And it is indeed a heresy. It is no gospel at all. But perhaps sometimes we feel that we are missing out on spiritual blessings. That we're missing out on, material things or material blessings. That God doesn't love us because we don't have certain things. Or that we feel that we're missing out on something, but and maybe God's favor is not on us because we don't have a certain possession. Maybe our friend the Smiths have something better than we do. But that is exactly what the gospel wants us to push away from. Because our greatest blessing is God Himself. If you are in Christ, you have already received the greatest of spiritual blessings. And that is why the Apostle John says that we must see, as God's children, we must see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. Because we get an inheritance in Christ. We belong to God. He blesses His children. And so the inheritance of the Levites was to serve to us as a lesson that true blessing, that the real blessing of the gospel is not more stuff. It's not a life of ease. It's not the latest car or new house. The real blessing is that in Christ we get God Himself. That is the real blessing. That is the inheritance. That's the church's inheritance. That's the third thing I want us to look at. One of the things that we have observed in Joshua, and indeed all of the Old Testament, is that there is a theological typology that is going on here. There's all of these things that happen to God's people in the Old Testament that serve as a type, that are to cause us to look forward to Christ and the blessings that God has for His church. And then in this case, Israel's inheritance of the land serves as a type for the church. It's to point us ahead to the heavenly kingdom that we will one day possess, to the eternal treasures that are ours in Christ. And that's why we read earlier in the service in Ephesians chapter 1. And there in Ephesians chapter 1, we read that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. We have received all of the amazing spiritual blessings of God in Christ. We have an inheritance. What is this inheritance? The Apostle Paul describes this inheritance being our salvation. Our salvation that was purchased by Christ's redemptive work on the cross. And in this inheritance, we see that we belong to God, and our salvation is this wonderful inheritance that we see that we get it all in Christ. Every good and perfect gift that God has, He gives it all to us in Christ. All spiritual blessings are ours in Christ. The adoption, predestination, sanctification, glorification, all of that good stuff is ours in Christ. We have an everlasting inheritance. We even get heaven itself. You read in that passage that our inheritance, that our salvation has been predestined. God foreordained this to happen. God has sovereignly ordained and decreed that we should belong to Him. And this was decided before the foundation of the world, the Apostle Paul says, that He would set His love upon us and that He would call us His and that He would give us an inheritance. And God's purposeful love, we understand from this passage, the love that we've always wanted. It is the guarantee of our inheritance. You can't earn it, and you can never lose it, and it will never let you down. Because God's predestined love toward you is secure for those who belong to Him in Christ. Our inheritance cannot be taken away from us. It is already good as done. If you're in Christ, you belong to God. And since you belong to Him, you have an assurance that He who redeemed you and called you before the foundation of the world has called you to be His. This is your inheritance. This is the good news of the gospel, that you get all of God forever. What greater joy could there be that through this truth. That we would, that though we may lose everything we have here on earth, we have an everlasting inheritance. That our final and complete salvation is secure. It can never be taken away. That is our inheritance in Christ. And so the question I want you to, another question to consider this morning. Do you understand that your inheritance in Christ is greater than anything this world could offer? Because if you're putting your hope in winning the lottery, it's going to let you down. If you're putting your hope in your athletic ability, it will for sure let you down. If you're putting your hope in what the economy is doing this day or the next, it will for sure let you down. But if you're putting your hope in something that is everlasting, an inheritance that is guaranteed, then maybe we'll be able to sing, as the writer of that great hymn, Be Thou My Vision, says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Is God your treasure? Is God your treasure? Is he that inheritance that you are longing for? When someone receives an inheritance, the next thing that one must do is decide what to do with that inheritance. Will you spend it all and just go get some more stuff? Will you keep it for yourself and just hide it? Or will you figure out how to glorify God and bless others with that inheritance? But what are you going to do with your inheritance in Christ? What are you going to do with this gospel hope that has been given to you in Jesus Christ? Because our calling as a church, as the people of God, is to tell everyone we can about this wonderful treasure that we can have in Christ. And anyone who believes in Jesus can have this treasure, can be rich beyond all imaginability. But we need to remember that this treasure is not something that we can hold on to. Rather, it holds on to us. This treasure is not something you can buy, because it has already been secured for you. This treasure is not something that will ebb and flow with the economy, because it is held in a bank that is unaffected by this world. Listen to the way that the Apostle Peter describes this inheritance as he tries to encourage the church in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Think about that. This inheritance that we have in Christ, it will never perish. It will never be defiled. It will never fade away. Why? He says, it is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Praise God. For an inheritance that we have in Christ that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us to relish in this inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, just like an Israelite would in their allotment of the promised land. How much more is our promise that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we thank you that you have lavished upon us something far better than dirt, something far better than toys, something far better than cars, something far better than buildings. Something far better than than money. And that is the everlasting hope of glory that is ours in Christ. We thank you for this inheritance, our salvation, that is kept in heaven by the one who lived and who died and who rose again and who's coming again one day to claim all those who are his, and that we will one day spend eternity in heaven with him. We praise you for this inheritance that has already been sealed, that has already been given to us. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.